So we get into our gospel reading today. At this point, things are getting a little more dangerous for Jesus. He's just entered into Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry, what we'll celebrate next week on Palm Sunday. And the religious leaders see the crowds following him, and they complain, basically saying, "We can't do anything to stop this. The whole world has gone after him." And then we hear that among those who are there are some Greeks who come wanting to see Jesus, wanting to experience abundant life in him. And it's a sign that the world is following Jesus. So let's read the Holy Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, one of the disciples, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, another disciple. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, up until this point, Jesus has said again and again that the hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. And now the hour has come. And this hour, it refers to his crucifixion, but it also refers to his resurrection and his ascension. And so now the time is more urgent. It's become short. And he feels like he needs to tell his disciples all that they need to know. So he says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." And then Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Once again, we see that Jesus has this wide world view. He says, "When I'm lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." I'd once read that that word "draw" almost gives this sense that Jesus is attracting people to him, kind of like people are attracted to go see the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls. Like, it's this beautiful sight and you're attracted. Like, Jesus is one of these wonders, these beautiful places, just passively sitting there waiting for people to be drawn to know him. But in the original language of the scripture, in the Greek, the word is far more active. It's much stronger. It doesn't mean draw people, like attract them. It means drag or forcibly draw. It's kind of like it comes up again at the end of the gospel where they have this huge net full of fish and they draw them in. They pull them in. It's a very active word. It reminds us that Jesus' ministry is an active ministry that Jesus now entrusts to us. I think sometimes it seems like we in the church go with that first definition of draw. Like, we come to worship and we sit here and we passively sit here hoping that people will be attracted to come in the doors. Like, maybe they saw a Facebook sign or a post and that'll somehow attract them to come in. But the ministry of Jesus is far more active. Jesus sends us, his followers, out. That by the Holy Spirit's power, we are out in the world that God loves, helping people be drawn to Jesus in the way we seek to live our lives and how we actively invite people to experience Jesus. If you were here several weeks ago, you might remember I had shared a story, and I'm going to share it very briefly again, about a woman who was struggling in life. And she shared her struggles with some coworkers and friends. And then she finally decided to go to a church near her home that she'd never been to before. And when she walked in, she was shocked to see those same friends and coworkers sitting there. She had told them about her struggles, and not one had invited her to come with them to experience worship. Like, not one had thought, that maybe the church or worship might be a source of help. And I keep thinking about that story. Did they feel like the church wouldn't help? Like experiencing Jesus wouldn't be a source of help? I don't know. But we can send out all the ads or invites we want about different ministries happening in the church. But the biggest reason people will attend a worship or an event in church for the first time, the biggest reason they will come is if someone they know invites them. I don't want you to actually raise your hands. Maybe you can lift a finger or think about it. But how many of us here have considered inviting someone to worship or another activity at church? How many of us have considered inviting someone? Now, how many of us have gone ahead and done it? How many of us have invited someone to experience a ministry at the church or to experience worship? If not, I'm curious why not? Or what tools do we need? I mention that because in our tradition, you know, expressing and sharing what Jesus means to us is so important. But in our tradition, we tend to be a little more quiet in expressing our faith. And sometimes an easier on-ramp to inviting people to experience Jesus is to think about what's been meaningful for us in the faith community and to invite them to come to something. Sometimes that's an easier step for us. But I would encourage each one of us, myself included, to really think about this week. What does Jesus mean for our lives? Where have we experienced abundant life? What keeps us connected? To really think about what Jesus means and be able to put that into a couple sentences for ourselves so we know how to shape that, how to say that. Another really easy way to share faith is if you're on social media to share the worship service. If you have found some special music really meaningful, or a prayer, or a sermon that has especially connected with you, to just go to the worship service and share it on your social media page. Or if it's a sermon, you can share a podcast. And while that's just posting again on social media, it does help people know that you have a relationship with Jesus. It does help people know that you have a faith community that is meaningful for you. Now, all of that aside, the thing is, ultimately, sharing faith is not about bringing people to church. It's about helping people experience Jesus and the abundant life Jesus gives. A man named Christopher Wright wrote that it's not so much that God has a mission for the church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. That's kind of hard to take in, but I think it's really important to catch that God's mission is not the church. God's mission is the world, and God works through the church to reach the world. So our end goal is not to bring more and more people into church, though we may love that. Our end goal is not to make Calvary a huge church, though we may love that and people may come as we're sharing Jesus. But God's end goal is the life of the world. It's helping each other and others experience abundant life through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our goal through the church and also in our lives as we go about the world. Now, the way that Jesus draws people to himself is a little counterintuitive. He doesn't use any gimmicks or fancy ad campaigns. Instead, we heard Jesus say that you need to reject life or hate your life. And he talks about seeds falling to the earth and dying. And we need to unpack that a little bit. So Jesus says, as those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus does not want us going around and having a bunch of self-hate and self-loathing. That is not Jesus' goal. But what it means is those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The word hate in the Gospel of John means reject. And it usually refers to what this world does to Jesus and his followers. So it's not really about hating ourselves or our lives. It's about rejecting the way the world looks at our lives. It's about rejecting the way the world encourages us to look at life as something that's small and isolated and self-focused. Jesus wants us to see that we are connected to other people, that we are connected to God. So Jesus says that a seed must fall to the earth and die to bear much fruit. A seed, when it goes into the earth, it breaks open and life comes out of it. Here, Jesus invites us to break open all the stuff we keep hanging on to for ourselves, for the life of others, to not just keep it for ourselves. A few years ago, we had an extra Easter worship service, an interactive worship service, and we gave out packets of flower seeds. The seed packet, I think, said on it something like new beginnings, and we had some kind of devotion on it about planting new seeds. So I brought my seed packet home, and I never planted my seeds. I wasn't sure where to go with them, so I just tucked away the seed packet, and those seeds never had a chance to fall to the ground and break open and grow flowers, bear fruit. And it got me thinking, what ways do I fail to plant seeds? What ways do we fail to plant the seeds that Jesus gives us? What ways do we fail in our mission to share Jesus or fail to give out what we have for the sake of others? That's something we could think about this week. But I also wonder, what ways are you living that out well? What ways are you sharing Jesus? What ways are you helping others? Because I know there are ways we are seeking to live this out well. I think about inflation right now and how expensive so many different things are. And yet you give generously to the mission of the church here. And also we heard today generously to these special offerings that are a blessing in the world. I think of how many people come into this building every single day of the week. Different people who come to study the Bible together or who come to volunteer with youth ministry or meals or who help to prepare the worship space for us, or quilting, or giving furniture and household items, and so much more. Ways that you are planting seeds to break open what we have for the sake of others. I think about how you care for each other and other people in the community who are struggling after surgery or a job loss or with grief. And how many people say to me, what I'm going through is really hard, but people have been so good. People have really been there for me. I know not everybody is connected and not everyone experiences that, but that's our goal. That's what we want. I think about an offering envelope that came across our desks. Kay, our bookkeeper, had shared it with us. And I believe there were some dollars on it. I don't know who gave it, because I couldn't read the name. I don't know who gave it. But they put a few dollars in the offering envelope. It was one of our youngest people among us. And they wrote, "It's not much, but it is what I had to give. Thanks be to God. It's not much, but it's what I had to give. Thanks be to God." I think what a way of trusting the abundant life of Jesus and giving beyond ourselves, planting seeds to have them break open to bear fruit. This and so much more is the ministry to which God calls us. God's mission and deep care for the whole world and each of us in it. And God's got a church, us, to live that mission. Maybe we'd be filled with an urgency and a longing to do it more fully. At times we may feel like it's not much. Like in the face of so much need, it's not enough. But may we also say, it's not much, but it's what we have to give. Thanks be to God. Amen.